This is Getting to Know Your Bible, a program dedicated to the proclaiming of the good news of Jesus Christ. Here's Billy Lambert.
I want you to imagine something. You go to town one day and you see a little crowd down the street. You wonder what's going on down there. You're afraid something bad may have happened. You get there, and there's a man standing there, has a pad in his hand, and he's talking to people, and he stops you and he says, could you have time for me to just ask you a question? And he says, could you tell me why you believe what you believe about God in the Bible? You say, well, you know, I've never thought about it. I've never been asked that question before. I've really never thought about it. But you know, I suppose I should be able to. You know, all of us should be able to give an answer. In 1 Peter 3:15, Peter said we ought to be able to give an answer to every man. And we're following that theme on getting to know your Bible, being able to give an answer to every man. We hope you'll stay tuned today as we continue along that line, giving an answer for what we believe. I'm Billy Lambert. I'm a speaker on Getting to Know Your Bible, and I want to welcome you today, especially if this is the first time you've ever seen the program. And if it is, I want you to tell someone else about it. Tell them to tune in at the same time next time we're on. Now, today, we're offering a free Bible correspondence course. I emphasize free. You say, now, preacher, you know it's not free. It'll have to cost somebody something. Well, it's not going to cost you anything except enough of your time to let us know to send it to you. That you might know more about the course and how to receive it, we're going to pause for just a moment.
To help you in your study of the Bible, we want to send you this Bible correspondence course. This course is non-denominational. It's based on the Bible. It's conducted by mail, and it's free. To receive this course, write to Getting to Know Your Bible, P.O. Box 314, Summerdale, Alabama, 36580. Or call toll-free 1-877-711-5214.
In Romans, the 6th chapter, in verse 23, the Apostle Paul penned this little verse that is packed with meaning. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, one of the duties of a preacher is to tell men and women about the great love of God. As a matter of fact, I think that's my favorite topic, the love of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And how we need to let men and women today know all over this world that regardless what's going on in their lives right now, that God loves them. I'm speaking to someone right now who may not feel loved, but God loves you. But now, as a preacher of the gospel, to be true to God and to His Word, not only must I tell people about the great love of God, it is my responsibility to warn men and to tell men about the danger of sin. And I'm aware that that's a taboo to some preachers today. They do not use the word sin in their sermons. But a failure to do so is dereliction of duty. If there's anything clear in the Bible, it's clear that sin exists. I think one of the most graphic descriptions of sin is found in the first chapter of Isaiah, where the prophet wrote, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, that have gone away backwards. You provoke the Holy One of Israel to anger." And they asked this question, "Why'll you be stricken anymore?" But he said, "From your head to the sole of your feet, there's no soundness, but there's wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been bound up with ointment or mollified with ointment." You see, he described God's people in that day like a great big moral ulcer, a great big spiritual sore. That's pretty graphic, isn't it? And the responsibility of a preacher is to warn people about the danger of such. Is it pleasant to do so? Absolutely not. Is it necessary? Absolutely yes. I think about a passage in the book of Isaiah, chapter 58, in verse 1. "Cry aloud and spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sins. But some are as silent as a tomb when it comes to this subject." A preacher would be derelict in his responsibility if he saw someone in danger of being bitten by a poisonous viper if he did nothing to warn that individual about that danger. Would you not agree with that? But sin is like a poisonous snake that will fill your soul full of venom, full of poison, and cause you to be lost forever and ever. I fear that we have become too soft on sin. But sin is a reality. Sin began in the Garden of Eden when the serpent came and deceived the woman. And he said, "Now, didn't God tell you that if you were to eat of the tree in the midst of the garden that you would die?" Yes, he did. "Well, let me tell you the truth. You shall not surely die." He only changed one word. He made an addition to God's word and just inserted the word "not." And he said, "You're not going to die." Let me read to you what Paul wrote about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 3. But I fear, lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The devil goes after us, and he goes after us through our minds. And like a tidal wave of tsunami proportions, sin has engulfed the entire world today. The Bible actually says in 1 John 5, verse 19, that the whole world lies in wickedness. "There's none that doeth good, no, not one," Romans 3:10. Someone says, "Well, that's not me, preacher. I've not sinned." Well, the Bible reads in Romans the 3rd chapter in verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Yes, there's this tidal wave of sin that's sweeping the world. Unless we deal with it in our lives, we're going to be drowned in perdition. But what does it mean when we use, what do we mean when we say sin? What is sin? Well, the word itself literally means in the original language to miss the mark. To miss the mark. Sin is called transgression. Actually, that's a definition in 1 John the 3rd chapter, verse 4. That when we transgress the law of God, and that is sin, when we omit things in our lives that God told us that we need in our lives, that's wrong. That's sin. James 4 and verse 17. To know to do good and a failure to do good is sin. In 1 John 5, 17, we're told that all unrighteousness is sin. And, you know, Solomon said, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Unrighteousness is engulfed our world. Unrighteousness, it will cause a nation to be destroyed. But sin is a violation of a biblically regulated conscience. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin, Paul wrote in Romans 14 and verse 23. But to show respect of persons is also sin, James 2 and verse 9. Do you realize that sin is worse than the devil? It's worse than Satan, because it was sin that made the devil the devil. Well, what will sin do to you? If sin is missing the mark in life, if it's failing to do what's right, if it's a violation of what God said, what will it do to you? Sin is a great separator. Isaiah 59 says, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But then he says in verse 2 that it is your iniquities that have hid his face from you. It is a sin that has caused him to be separated from you. Sin is separate a man from God. Sin will separate you from Jesus. It did in the church at Laodicea. Jesus is pictured in the letter that John wrote to the church in Laodicea in the third chapter of Revelation as being on the outside of that church. And Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and will sup with him and he with me. They had locked Jesus on the outside, separated from Jesus. Sin will separate families. You think about how families have been separated by sin. Maybe one or more in the family are unfaithful to his or her companion. It separates that family. You think about families where there is physical abuse, emotional abuse. Think about how some families have been destroyed because of alcoholism in that family. Think about how families have been separated and destroyed because of the use of strong drugs in that family. The use of anything that would impair you is going to destroy you, and it will destroy all of those around you. Sin separates friends. You know, the Bible says that it's a whisperer that separates chief friends. Sin separates. And the greatest thing it does is to separate you from your God. That's why the Bible says the wages of sin is death, spiritual death. And spiritual death occurs when an individual has sin between him and God. But sin also will make a slave out of you. It will make a slave out of you. You may be enslaved to some habit. You may be enslaved to something that's very difficult for you to overcome. In John 8:34, Jesus said, he that committeth sin is the servant of sin. And we are servants of Satan and servants of sin. That's what sin does to an individual. Sin pollutes. In Psalms 51 and 10, the psalmist said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. I believe in a clean environment, but this is one form of pollution you're not going to hear the environmentalists talking about. They want to talk about clean air and clean water and the like. But we need to have clean souls. Sin pollutes your soul. One may look beautiful on the outside, handsome on the outside, but on the inside, when God looks at your heart, it may be just as dark and polluted as it can possibly be. But sin is also a great deceiver. Listen to what is said in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through deceitfulness of sin. Sin will harden your heart. Sin is a great deceiver. It promises you light and gives you darkness. It promises you health. It gives you sickness. It promises you freedom. It gives you slavery. It promises you heaven, and sin gives you hell instead. It is so deceptive that sin will convince you that you're doing what is right, when in reality what you're doing is wrong. One of the reasons there are so many people today that are flaunting their sins before people, things that one time were frowned upon by the majority of people in this nation, in this world, but now those things have been galvanized into respectability, is because people have been hardened and deceived by sin. That's what sin can do to you. Sin can cause you not to think properly. You remember when the prodigal son left home, it's recorded in Luke chapter 15, and he went off into the far country, and eventually he found himself in a pig pen. And he was eating the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And while he was sitting there, separated from home, separating from his parents, separated from his father, separated, the Bible says the young man said that I'm going to go back home. But it says when he came to himself, he wasn't thinking correctly. That's what sin does to you. You don't think correctly. You begin to make alibis for your behavior. You begin to offer all kinds of excuses for your behavior. Sin is deceptive. But then sin will damn your soul. The wages of sin is death, eternal death. And sin caused men to crucify the Son of the living God. Oh, what a horrible thought. That's what our sins did to Jesus. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus knew no sin. He was perfect. But he became our sin substitute, and every lash they put on the back of the Son of God is one that we deserve. Those nails driven in his hands and his feet, we deserve. The crown of thorns placed on his head was punishment that we deserved. Jesus suffered and died on that cross, but he did that for my sins and for your sins. Oh, it took the precious Son of God to pay the penalty for sin. He is the gift God gave, that through that gift that God gave, we might have eternal life. So what am I going to do with my sins? What shall I do with my sins? Well, some just refuse to admit they're wrong. They think it's some kind of a disease of the mind, or they think sin doesn't actually exist, that there is no such thing as sin. And there have always been those that were allergic to an admission of guilt or wrong in their lives. And maybe you say, well, I've never done anything wrong. I had a man to tell me that one day. He said, I've never sinned. But do you realize that he sinned right there in my presence because he became angry when we began to talk about the Bible and what the Bible says? And, oh, you know, seven times we read this phrase in the Bible, especially the New Testament. I have sinned. That's hard to say, isn't it? Because we don't want to admit we're wrong. But sin will cause us to refuse to admit our wrongdoing. But then sin will cause you to seek to justify your sins. And you do that by blaming your sin on someone else. You may try to blame what you've done on the church, or maybe blame it on other Christians. They're not doing right, so there's no need for me to do right if they're not doing right. That's just an excuse. You're trying to justify yourself. Some blame it on a preacher. They blame it on their weaknesses. Well, I just can't help it. I just can't help it. Or they try to blame it on society. But this business of trying to justify sin goes all the way back. All the way back to the Garden of Eden. Well, when God came to the woman and the Lord said, what have you done? Why did you eat of the fruit of the midst of the oil? Oh, says that it was the serpent. The serpent made me do it. And he comes to the man and says, oh, it was that woman that you gave me. The woman made me do it. Passing the buck has been going on for a long time. Picture it now. Moses is up on Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments. That's the first written law that man had ever received. And while he was up on that mountain, the people began to murmur and began to complain. And they came to Aaron, and they had Aaron to fashion them a calf made out of gold. Moses comes down off of the mountain, and he sees that calf made out of gold. What they had done while he was up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, they were down at the foot of the mountain breaking one of them. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You're not to make any kind of an image. You're not to worship any kind of a statue or an image. And when Moses saw it, he was enraged. And he asked Aaron, what do you mean? Well, he said, you know, the people wanted me to do this. And so I got all the gold earrings and necklaces and bracelets and the like, and I threw it in the fire and the calf came out. You know what Aaron was trying to do? Number one, blame the people. Number two, blame nature. He couldn't say, well, you know, I'm wrong. I was wrong in what I did. Some try to justify their sins today. Some try to just run away from their sins. That's what the prodigal son did. He tried to run away from home. But you know what he did when he packed up and left home? He took his sin with him. Jonah tried to run away from his duty and responsibility when God told him to go to Nineveh and preach, and Jonah tried to run away. You see, you cannot run away from your sins. You can't run away from God. The eye of the Lord is over the righteous, and his ears open unto their prayers. God sees us at all times, and God knows what we're doing at all times. Some mock sin. Some laugh at sin. They actually make fun of people who think there's such a thing as sin. But let me tell you what the wise man of the Old Testament said about sin. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 9, fools make a mock at sin. So how can we laugh about sin? So suppose that you had a child. You had a child that was bitten by a poisonous snake, and he killed that child. Would you capture that snake and keep it as a pet? You say, preacher, you must be insane to think that I'd do something like that. Well, it was sin that caused the death of Jesus, not his, but ours. The sins of the whole human family caused the Son of God to be put on the cross. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. So how can we think sin is humorous, funny, treat it lightly, mock about it? Some try to forget their sins. Now God wants to forget about your sins, but God doesn't forget those sins until those sins are forgiven. And Hebrews 8 and 12, the Lord said, I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. I think it was difficult for David to forget about the sin that he had committed in his life. As a matter of fact, in Psalms 51 and 3, he said, my sin is ever before me. But you see, God forgets. When we come to him for cleansing of our sins, God forgets our sins. And then some people try to whitewash their sins. They try to cover it up. But there's no way to cover it up. It comes out eventually, doesn't it? I've heard people use this expression, it'll all come out in the wash one day. And indeed it does. But I'm thinking about what Solomon wrote in Proverbs 28 and verse 13. Whoso covereth his sin shall not prosper. But he that confesseth and forsaketh them shall find mercy. It's not enough to confess our sins. We have to forsake our sins. We can't cover them up, because sin will find you out. Numbers 32:23. But then, what shall I do with my sins? I need to have my sins covered indeed. Not covered up, that is, whitewashed. I need my sins covered with blood, the blood of Jesus. Blessed is that man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered, Psalms 32 and verse 1. In Romans, the 4th chapter, Paul is quoting that from the Old Testament in verse 8. And he's quoting the part of Psalms 32 that says, "Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin." Impute is an accounting term that means to keep a record of your sins. And there is such a person. Jesus went to the cross of Calvary to die for our sins. And when we have our sins washed in His blood, that blood cleanses of our sins. And as long as we live the faithful Christian life, our sins stay forgiven. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That continual cleansing is conditioned upon our continuing to walk in fellowship with the Godhead. Are you ready to do something about your sins? The question is, what can wash away our sins? The answer is nothing but the blood of Jesus. Come as a believer in Christ, repenting of all of your sins, confessing that you believe Jesus to be the Son of the living God. And as a penitent, confessing believer in Christ, let some servant of God immerse you into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And your sins will be washed away in His blood. Live the faithful Christian life, and one day heaven will be your home. In the closing moments, I want to give you a personal invitation to visit the Church of Christ in your community. If you're not certain where it's located, contact us. We'll get you that information. And also, right now, pick up the telephone. Right now, call for the free Bible correspondence course. Do it without hesitation. And we want you to know that we're delighted that you're watching today. And until we meet again, may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you, is my prayer.
Getting to Know Your Bible has been presented by Churches of Christ. If you have a question about the church, or if you would like the location of a Church of Christ near you, or to receive the free Bible course, write to Getting to Know Your Bible, P.O. Box 314, Summerdale, Alabama 36580, or call 1-877-711-5214.